just a quick reminder, as chapter 16 came to a close, we saw that Absalom and his followers entered Jerusalem. Upon arriving, Hushai, David's friend, came and pretended to give his allegiance to Absalom, but we know from previous studies that he's just pretending to be loyal to Absalom so that he can be a spy for David. But then we saw where Absalom asked some counsel from Ahithophel, who had turned from David and was now on the side of Absalom. He had been David's counselor. So Absalom asked Ahithophel for some counsel, and we saw where he counseled Absalom to go into his father's concubines, which he did. And we know from chapter 12 that is something that God said was going to happen. He told through Nathan that this was going to happen. And then the chapter ended with just giving us a statement about how people perceived Ahithophel's counsel, both with David and Absalom. It was to them as if they were getting counsel directly from the Word of God whenever Ahithophel gave counsel. And that shows you what kind of reputation he had, the way people viewed him. But as we saw on Sunday night, he gave some counsel here. Even though God said this was going to happen, the counsel he gave was completely contrary to what the Bible said ought to be done. And we just spent a little bit of time talking about how not everybody that gives counsel is giving you correct counsel. You have to be mindful, and the best way to discern whether the counsel is good or bad is to know as much of the Scripture as you can possibly know. That's the best way to be able to discern when somebody gives you advice. But anyway, we come to chapter 17 now, verse number 1. And really, in this chapter, the beginning, we're going to see some more counsel, some given by Ahithophel and then some given by Hushai. And we'll see how that plays itself out. But in verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. He wants 12,000 men, and he wants to leave immediately, go out that night after David. He says, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed. And by the way, that shows you that Ahithophel's heart had definitely went away from David, and his allegiance was to Absalom, because he's willing here to go out with 12,000 men against his king, against the true king, against David. So he was David's counselor, but he's not David's counselor anymore. He has completely turned in his heart away from him, and he has now given his allegiance to Absalom. And that's part of what I was mentioning when I said in this story here you were going to see defection and deception and lies and all that other stuff, and this is part of it. But he's willing to go out that night. And notice he says, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed. He believed that David and his people would be weary at this time, and that's the truth. If we look back at the previous chapter, verse number 14, it says that the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. That's talking about when they come to Bahurim. And when they came there, they were weary from their travel and having to get everything together quickly and leave so they could get away from Absalom. So he says, look, they're going to be weary. They're going to be wore down, on the down and out, and if we'll go on right now tonight, we can get them while they're down. And that's just a good example, I believe, of how the devil is. He wants to kick you when you're down. Just get on you when you're weak, when you're weary, when you're tired, not only physically but emotionally. We all have those times, but that's just how the devil works. He wants to come at us when we're the most vulnerable, and you have to always be on guard. I think that's one reason why Paul makes it clear that each day of our life we need to have on the whole armor of God. We need to be alert. Peter says be vigilant, be sober. Just keeping an eye out, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's just out looking for any opportunity he can. And I promise you, when he finds a weak believer, he's going to try to prey on that believer. He's going to try to get them when they're the weakest, when they're the most vulnerable, and do anything he can to mess up their life. But Ahithophel says, let's come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and we'll make him afraid. Afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. So he's willing to kill the king. That's what he's saying anyway. This is the fella he'd been counseled for. Now he's saying, I'm willing to kill that man for you. He is completely turned against David. But he says, let's go get him now while he's weak and weary. We'll make him afraid. All the people will get scared. They'll run, and we'll kill him. And then when we get him, we'll be able to get all the people. In verse number 3, he says, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. So he didn't want to go out and slaughter the people. He just wanted to get rid of the king and bring all the people back to be under Absalom so he could be in charge of all the people. He says, the man whom thou seekest is as if all return. The way that seems is he's saying, look, if we get him, that's going to be just like getting all the people, because if we get rid of David, then all the people will come back and be with you. And he says, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. So they liked what Ahithophel had to say. They liked his counsel, his advice. They thought it was good. But evidently, Absalom wasn't totally convinced that this was the best thing to do. Or at least he felt like he needed to get a little more counsel as to what should be done in this situation. Because in verse 5 it says, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And that's odd to me. I honestly don't have a complete answer for it. I don't know. But if you look back at the previous chapter, at the very end of that verse, or the very end of that chapter, in the last verse where it says, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Okay, if Absalom believed, as it says here, that it was like getting it right from the oracle, right from God, when Ahithophel said something, why wouldn't he be satisfied with what Ahithophel said? Why would he think he needed to go get more counsel from Hushai? I don't know the answer to that question. I do know the Bible teaches in the law that, you know, you needed 2 or 3 witnesses before you did something. But the being that Absalom wasn't a godly man, I don't think he cared very much what the Bible had to say. You know, I mean, I don't think it's like, you know, I need to do what the Bible says here, that kind of thing, because he could care less, obviously, what the Scripture has to say. That's evident by the way he's living his life. I mean, if you want to know how a person feels about the Scripture, you really don't have to talk to them. You have to watch how they live. You know, people can say, well, I'm a Bible believer. And that's a good thing. We need to be Bible believers, but I think the Lord's a lot more concerned about us being Bible livers, you know. And you can talk a big game and say, well, I believe the Bible, I believe the Bible. But if you live your life contrary to what the Bible says, you don't hold the Bible in very high regard. And that's kind of how Absalom was, you know. He didn't really care, I don't think, what the Bible had to say. So I'm not sure. I'm not sure why he wasn't satisfied with this counsel. It pleased him. It's what it says in verse number 4, and the saying pleased Absalom well. It didn't just please him a little bit. It pleased him well. He liked what the man had to say. Why didn't he just go with that? Why did he feel the need to go to Hushai and get more counsel and get his advice? Well, I don't have any idea. Yeah, I think he was a little questionable about that, you know, knowing that he was David's friend. And maybe that was it. Maybe he wanted to just see what Hushai had to say or something, to see if he really was on his side. Maybe that's it. Verse 5, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after this saying? If not, speak thou. So he tells him what Ahithophel said, and he says, this is what we ought to do. If you don't think that's what we need to do, then you speak up. You tell me what you think we need to do. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. He put that in there, not good at this time, implying that it might be good later, might be a situation later on where that's good advice, but right now, what he's told you is not good. We don't need to do that at this time. Why did he say that? Well, just bear in mind, he's still with David, okay? So he's wanting to work things out where it benefits David, where he can try to protect David. But also, we'll see a little bit later on down in this chapter that this whole thing was directed by the Lord. Verse number 8, 4 said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. Was that the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. David, you see it in this verse. David was a man of war. He had some experience in battle. And also he had around him some very valiant and brave and courageous men. So what he says there is right. And he says, and they be chafed in their minds. You ever been chafed before? You ever been chafed? That's a bad feeling, ain't it? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you get raw, that's a rough feeling. That's what chafed is, when you get raw. That's a bad feeling, man. It's not a good thing. But he says they be chafed in their minds. That is, they're upset in their minds about all this stuff that's happened here. This is still fresh on their mind. It's real raw to them, real sensitive about this. They're upset. He says, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, which kind of shows you how upset he's saying they are. Because if you take away a bear's whelps, you know what her whelps are? Little cubs. Okay, you take away a bear's cubs, how's she going to feel about that? Not going to like that very much. Proverbs talks about meeting a bear robbed of her whelps and how bad that would be. You know what she'll do? She'll kill you is what she'll do because of them whelps. That's what that bear do. If she don't kill you, she'll maul you so bad you'll wish you were dead. Either way. But he's saying that's just how upset David and his men are right now, just like if you had stolen some cubs away from their mama. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. The idea is he's smart. He knows better than to stay right there with the people. He's going to be hid out somewhere else. Because he says, verse 9, behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that some of the men that come along with Ahithophel, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. He says some of them are going to get killed right off the bat, and then the others are going to hear about it. And what effect is that going to have? Well, verse 10, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. He says when they hear that some are killed, they're going to get scared, even though they're brave and their heart's like a lion, it's just going to melt like wax. And they're going to be afraid because they know what kind of man your daddy is and the kind of people that he has around him. David had a reputation, obviously, because Hushai accepts this counsel. And he said, you know your daddy, and you know the kind of people he's got around him. So David had a reputation of being a mighty man himself. If you remember back before Saul was gone, David went out and came in before the armies of Saul. Y'all remember that? You remember how respected he was by the people? How all of those servants of Saul recognized his courage and how much wisdom he had and how he was able to lead the people? So he had that kind of reputation, and that had just followed him and only grown as he had become king himself and had went out and did other things. And they know the kind of people that he had around him. So he's got a reputation of being this way. And he has a reputation for the people he has around him. And I'm trying to make a point here. What kind of reputation do you have? And especially when it comes to the kind of people you got around you. What kind of people do you associate with? What kind of folks do you hang out with? When people think about you and your friends, what kind of friends do they know you have? I feel like who I'm around or who I allow to be around me is very important to my Christian life. I believe that. Not just from a testimony and a reputation standpoint, although I believe that's very important. But I believe that the people that I surround myself with, really, it says a lot about my character and the way I see things, the kind of life I want to live. The old adage is birds of a feather flock together. So if you got a bunch of bad people that you allow to be around you, that pretty well says you a bad person. Amen? I mean, if that's who you want to hang out with, if you just want bad people around you, low class, low quality, people that have no desire to live for God, that pretty well says enough, doesn't it? That says that that's your aim, your desire. You and I should want to surround ourselves with people that love the Lord, people that have a desire to please God, that want to live by the Bible, that want to do right. We ought to want those kind of people around us. Because evil communications corrupts good manners. Just say you have some bad people around you and your intention is to be helpful to them. Very rarely does that ever happen, you understand. Most of the time, instead of you pulling them up to where you are, they drag you down to where they are. That's pretty much how that works out. The thing to do is surround yourself with quality people. And I'm not saying that you don't ever talk to anybody that you know is not right, because we need to witness to people and we need to try to help people as much as we can. But I'm talking about your close associates, the people that you surround yourself with and fellowship with and hang out with. You need to put around you a good quality bunch of people as much as possible. Folk that are going to lift you up instead of pull you down. People that are going to help keep you pointed in the right direction instead of trying to lead you in a wrong direction. People that are going to encourage you to be faithful to God, to be loyal to your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Them's the kind of people we need around us. Friends like that. David was known for the people he had around him, as well as his own life. This is the counsel that Hushai has given him. Verse 10, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. That's what they knew about David, the kind of people he surrounded himself with. I had a fella say, or heard a fella say one time, that you can tell a lot about a person by his friends. And I believe that. Tell a lot about who you are by your friends, the people you got around you. That speaks volumes. Have you ever noticed that just people who say they're into drugs and alcohol and stuff like that, have you ever noticed the kind of people they like to have around them? They're not calling up preachers and Christians and inviting them to come over. You know what I mean? They want other alcoholics and other drug addicts and people like that around them. That's because of the person they are, see. Well, I should want good people around me, godly people I'm talking about, that love the Lord. And if my heart is where it needs to be, that's the kind of people I will have around me. If I don't, then that says a lot about me. Verse 11, therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee. He says, I counsel. This is my advice to you. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba. That's from one end of the land to the other. Now, Ahithophel said, just give me 12,000 men, I'll go after him. Hushai says, you need to get everybody in the land, from the top to the bottom, Dan to Beersheba, get the whole bunch with you. As the sand that is by the sea for multitude, that's a few more than 12,000, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. What does that mean? You go with them. You reckon what he's doing here? He's trying to set him up, ain't he? Get him to leave Jerusalem where he would be in relative safety and go out on the battlefield where perhaps somebody could get him. But he's not making it sound that way. He's talking it up in such a way that it sounds really good. And in fact, we'll see how Absalom responds. Verse 12, so shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Now Ahithophel said, give me 12,000, I'll go kill the king, just him, bring you back all the people. Hushai said, get everybody in the land. Dan to Beersheba, we'll go out and we'll kill the whole bunch. We'll kill your daddy, we'll kill all his men, everybody that's there, there won't be none of them left. That's his advice. He says, verse 13, moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. Some big talking he's doing here. He says, if by some chance he made it into a city and he's protected there, then there'll be so many of us, we'll just bring ropes, throw it in there. We'll drag the whole place into the river. What he's saying is, we're going to get him. If we do it like I say, I guarantee you we're going to get him, is what he's saying. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Thought it was better. He liked that plan better. But here's the thing. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So who's really directing this thing here? The Lord is directing it because he had a plan here. And his plan was to bring evil upon Absalom. Evil in the sense of bad things. And that's the thing about the word evil in the Bible. Sometimes evil in the Bible has to do with sin. Sometimes in the Bible, evil has to do with just bad stuff, general bad things happening in a person's life or within a nation of people. So the idea is the intent of the Lord was to bring evil, bad stuff upon Absalom. So the Lord's directing this thing. It just shows that you got people down here on this earth and they're talking and we're doing our things and all that. But at the end of the day, I mean, let's just be real about it. At the end of the day, God's still in charge, okay? Sometimes it looks like man's took over and man's in charge or the devil's winning and all that kind of stuff. Let me just say this. If the devil is winning, it's only because God's letting him. It's just because he's letting the God, lowercase g, of this world do some things right now, but it's all part of his plan. And in the end, it's going to all be just like God says and intends for it to be. So just keep that in mind that, you know, no matter what goes on in this world around us and stuff's changing all the time and we're seeing different things and hearing different things and in our land even now, you know, stuff just seems to be going haywire and getting worse and worse and worse morally and spiritually. God's still in charge, okay? He's still God. He's not any less God right now than he's ever been. And none of this stuff is going on without his knowledge. None of it's catching him off guard. He's completely aware of everything. And he's more than able to take care of every situation, no matter what it is. He's more than capable of doing that. But in verse 15 it says, then said Hushai unto Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Remember, David sent them back to be there so they could kind of be his eyes and ears. So Hushai goes to report to them because they're supposed to get word back to David. thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. So he tells them what Ahithophel said, what he said. And he says, now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over. Lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. So he's trying to get word to David to tell him he doesn't need to stay where he's at. He needs to go somewhere else so that he doesn't get killed and all the people with him. It says, verse 17, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel. Now these were the sons of these two priests, of Zadok and Abiathar, and they had went back too. But notice it says in verse 17, for they might not be seen to come into the city. I don't know what that's about. They went back with their daddies, but I don't know if something happened and they had been expelled or if they just weren't allowed to come in to start with. I don't understand that. But they weren't in the city. They were outside at this place in Rogel, which actually was a part of the inheritance of Judah. And he says, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel, or it says, for they might not be seen to come to the city, and a wench went and told them. And they went and told King David. Now, what is a wench? That thing on the front of your truck, ain't it? Is that what that is? It's what'll get you out of a mud hole. This here is a certain type of a woman. Like a peasant woman, a servant woman. In some cases, it was an immoral woman. But it says here that this wench went and told them. So they used her to go and get word to Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and they went and told the king. So it's like a little chain here. Hushai comes to Zadok and Abiathar, and then they get word to their sons, and then word gets to David. That's how it happens. That's how they had to do it back then. They couldn't pick up the phone and call somebody or text them or whatever. They had to do it that way to get word to somebody. Verse 18 says, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. So you got this little lad here, and he sees what's going on. He runs back and tells Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. So they go to this place, they find this well, they get down inside of it, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. They're hiding out. I guess they figured this lad saw them and Absalom was going to be after them, so they're hiding out. When Absalom's servants came to the woman's house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. Was that the truth? It was a lie, wasn't it? Did she do the right thing? Be careful what you say now. They was over some water, wasn't it? This is one of those places in the Bible, and hey, you got to be honest about it. There's a lot of places in the Bible where people tell lies. They just tell something that's not true to protect somebody that is a servant of the Lord or somebody that's doing something good, not doing something bad. Can y'all think of any other instances in the Bible where somebody just told a bald-faced lie about something and they're doing it to protect somebody? A lot of places like that. What about Rahab, the harlot? Y'all remember her? When those two spies came in, she lied like a dog. Didn't she? She did. And the thing about it is I don't see in the Bible where God got mad with her about that. I don't. There's places like that in the scripture where somebody clearly says something that is not the truth, but they're not telling a lie just because they want to go around telling lies. They're telling something that's not true to preserve or protect a person's life. And I always hesitate to bring something like this up because inevitably somebody's going to say, it's all right to lie, you know. But no. Clearly the Bible says, lie not one to another. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, there's plenty of places where the Bible says not to lie. Even Revelation 22 says that all liars are going to be in the lake of fire. Not all of them. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. All liars that are not saved are going to wind up in the lake of fire. But not everybody that tells a lie is going to go to hell. If that was the case, you'd go to hell. And I would too. I've told lies before just to be telling a lie, okay? Selfish reasons, what I'm saying. I've told lies in the past to keep myself out of trouble, just like some of you have, haven't you? Okay. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about instances in the Scripture where somebody told a lie to preserve the life of somebody that was doing something right. And you don't see where the Lord gets upset with people like that. Let me ask you a question. Say, this is just hypothetical here. Say you at the house and you got your kids, your family there, and somebody's coming, going to try to hurt your family. And you have a place on your property somewhere you can hide them out, you know, and protect them from these people. And the people come to the door and you know that they're there to hurt your family or take your family or something like that. And they say, is your wife here? Some men would probably say, yeah, let me show you right where she is. Just give me a minute. But, I mean, really, you love your wife, you love your kids, and you know somebody's come there to kill them or to hurt them. And you standing there, and they say, is your wife here, your kids here? What you going to do? I'm going to lie like a dog. I don't know what you going to do, but I'm going to lie like a dog is what I'm going to do to protect my family. Am I right or wrong? I'm asking y'all. Y'all tell me. Brother Russell, Brother Dennis, Brother Jimmy, we got some theologians in here tonight. Y'all tell me. Am I right or wrong?
God said,
he did. Yeah. I guess there's a way around it if you want to find one. Yeah. You know. What about those midwives? Y'all remember that? That were told to kill all those babies. What's that? But y'all know what I'm talking about. When Pharaoh said to kill all those, told those midwives to kill all those babies, they lied about that. They lied about it. God didn't get mad with those midwives about it. So I guess... And it's really hard to even say it. It really is. But I can just show you a place in the Bible where somebody said something that wasn't the truth, and it looks like God didn't get mad with them about it. I think what matters, what determines how the Lord feels about it, is your reason, the motive, the reason behind what you're saying, okay? If it's because you're trying to preserve the life of your family or protect somebody that is godly or something like that, that's your motive. It doesn't appear that God has a problem with that. But now somebody that just goes around lying, just to be lying, somebody that would, you know, climb a tree to tell you a lie instead of stand on the ground and tell you the truth, you know, that stuff's wrong. Okay, so don't ever think that, you know, don't go out of here tonight and say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to lie to a whole bunch of people. You know, that's not the, but you can't just, to me anyway, you can't just read through the Bible and overlook all this stuff because you're afraid to say something about it. It's right here in the Bible. It's other places in the Bible where somebody told something that was not the truth, and God didn't get mad with them. But I think it all goes back to the motive that they have and what they did. Anyway, the woman said they'd be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 21, it came to pass after they were departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. So they get up, they get going. By daylight, everybody's over the Jordan River. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. How do you like that? One time somebody didn't take his advice, you know. I mean, really, one time somebody didn't do what the man said do, and he got so poochy-lipped, he went home, hung himself. Listen, if I would have killed myself every time somebody ignored a sermon I preached, I'd have been dead years ago. You know what I mean? There's always going to be somebody that doesn't listen to what you have to say. And quite honestly, I'm glad there's been times people didn't listen to what I had to say. But it just shows you, to me, I don't know, I can't fully understand that thing there, why it bothered him so bad that he was willing to end his life just because the people decided they weren't going to take it. It's like, it's almost like a baby would act. Jealous baby type thing, you know, because somebody didn't do what he said ought to be done. He goes and he kills himself. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Does it bother me when I tell somebody the truth and they don't listen to me? Yes. But the good Lord willing, the creek don't rise. If you don't ever listen to another thing that I have to say, I have no intentions of hanging myself, all right? I'm gonna do something a little different there. I don't know what, but it'll be different than that. But he just goes home and puts an end to it all. Over one time. Verse 24, then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which is another thing I don't really understand. Which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Well, that's a mouthful. Can you figure all that out? First of all, it says Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. I don't understand why he did that. Joab, up to this point, has been kind of like his main military leader. But for whatever reason, at this time, David changes that and he makes this man. Now, this man and Joab were related. Now, look at this here and see if you can figure it out. And we're going to stop with this. Which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite. So Amasa was the son of Ithra that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash. So Ithra and Abigail had Amasa, right? Sister, Abigail was sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So how was Joab and Amasa related? They would have been cousins, right? Because Abigail, his mama, is sister to Zeruiah, right? Zeruiah is Joab's mother. So if you got two sisters and they have youngins, them's cousins, right? Isn't that right? Did I get that figured out? First cousins. Yeah. That's what you call down south kissing. That ain't kissing cousins there, is it, brother? That was a joke, y'all. All right, we're going to stop. I think y'all ready to go home. Any questions about what we looked at?